Good morning again. Go ahead and open your Bibles real quickly if you've got them to Matthew chapter 5. We're taking a break from a continuous series. Last week we finished up a series on worry, two-part series. We'll get into something next week. We're going to transition and talk more about spiritual warfare. I know we've done that once in Ephesians through our study, but want to look at a different aspect or maybe just zero in on something for us to think about. We'll start that next week. For today, Matthew chapter 5, probably a familiar passage to some of us, verses 13 through 16. That's where we're going to be. This past week, just kind of something to think about, I was looking at the website for Tim Tebow. Any Tebow fans in here? Everyone, right? I mean, you just love the guy. And I'm not even a real, you know, football and all those other sports type of person, as you know, if you know about that with me. But I can shoot a gun and I can catch a deer. I mean, catch a fish. Catch a deer. You can't catch a deer. My dad tried one time. It didn't work. If you see a deer swimming across a lake, a little baby deer, don't try to catch him. Can't catch him. Anyways, Tim Tebow. Really amazing. I was looking at the website of his for the Tebow Foundation. And I'll tell you what, just inspirational to me. Has anybody ever looked into that? Just what all he's doing? And in there are some really powerful statements. One is where he explained a quote of his. I won't quote it exactly, but he's explaining that at an early age, his parents expressed to him the importance of God's Word for life. And in addition to that, obviously, you would probably guess how Christ is the only way to salvation. Went on to explain in the website that his heart and the heart of that foundation is to use the public platforms that God has provided to share the love of Christ in a person's darkest hour. And goes on to say some other things. And I just kind of thought about that and was like, wow, that is so encouraging. The reality is that is not just for a man like that. That is not just for a celebrity type of person, but that is actually for every single follower of Christ to have that approach to life. It may not be such a great platform, but rather it could be just wherever you are in life, whatever your job is, whatever God has given you to do. But, and I know this is not fresh news to us, probably, but to use whatever God has supplied to you, whatever type of work you're in, wherever your situation is, to bring glory to Him. And the reality is, so that others would give glory to God. That's what it's all about. If you know a way to start out on a life mission statement for yourself, that should be the center of it all, the glory of God. You know, you think about it in that type of setting, for example, for Mr. Tebow, what is the world and culture saying? Take it on to yourself. Take the glory for yourself, right? I've even had conversations with people before. They'd say, well, I don't really know that God is the one ultimately over that. I mean, you got to say something about your effort, right? About what you've done to contribute it. But we know that it's because of God's gracious work in our life, no matter what we have done in any situation, whether it's good, you know, and it's a very public type of situation, we know that it's only by God's just work, and He's chosen to do that. It's all about God's glory. That's what this passage, I believe, is so much about. In reality, the big idea, I think, is simply that if we are what the Bible says we are as a follower of Christ, then we should appropriate all that into our lives, practically speaking, so that others would give glory to God. That's what you see at this end of this passage. Let me read it for you. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Let's pray. Father, that is the purpose of all of us. It is to bring glory to you. It is to reflect who you are. It is to use whatever situation in which you have placed us for making much of you, even as Jordan reminded us earlier, not of ourselves, that we would decrease so that you would increase in our lives in the sense of being made known. You have chosen to use your people. What we understand today is your church to display for all of the world who you are. And that is an amazing concept. But it is the truth. We also have to admit that many of us have walked in here today scraped up, spiritually speaking, beat up. We have possibly tripped along the way of life, and we have skinned both knees. We've gotten back up humiliated and struggling, if we're honest, to understand it all and to accept the call to be honest about what we have done and the need to confess it and to continue believing in your provision for our sin. So help us with that today, to believe that you are good and that your grace abounds more and more. Your love has not changed for us. We are still your children, and there is a great call on our lives, as Ephesians says, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called. And there is a lot to process in this whole passage as well. I pray that you would help us do that today. Please do not let us go out of here settling for living as a follower of Christ, but possibly just not understanding what you have revealed to us in your word and what that means for our lives. There's a number of situations and walks represented here by every single person. So I pray that you would do what only you can do and apply it in the most specific ways. And we thank you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there are a couple of things that we've got to take note of in this passage, I believe, to really get the full effect of it. Number one is he does not use just drab terms for us. He tells us something about his people. You got to put yourself back in the situation in which Jesus was speaking at this time. This passage comes to us in what's called the Sermon on the Mount. This was the big sermon that is recorded when Jesus describes life for all of the people that would say they are part of the kingdom of God. All of the people that say, we have given our allegiance to the King. We trust in the one true God revealed in Scripture. We are following you, Jesus. And he explains what then the follower of Christ in real time would look like. And you're going to have to battle some of your thoughts possibly about thinking, well, then this means that I am supposed to live a perfect life. If this is what I'm called to, I have already failed too much to correct it. Once again, you've got to see the big picture in Scripture of God's love for his people and what it means to be in Christ. If you are in Christ, you can be no other. But practically speaking, what we're talking about is what this looks like in our lives. So he explains one thing first, and then he goes on to make a big statement very specifically about his disciples. Before this passage, he says, blessed are those, blessed are these people, blessed are certain people who, you know, are poor in spirit and who mourn and who are meek. And he says things in more of a broad sense. And then in these verses here, he says something very specific. He says, you are. He says, you are. In other words, it's almost like he's zeroing in on those who say, we trust in you, we follow you. He's saying, this is the reality for you, for my people, you are. And he tells them something about what they are. He gives them a description about themselves. But you've got to get, first of all, the fact that he tells you that you are. He's not telling you what you need to become. This is huge, guys. Some of us, I wouldn't doubt, are here, and you're thinking automatically what you've got to become. But the reality is, for a follower of Christ, you already are. Your position before the one true God is, as we talked about all through Ephesians, you remember, you are His child. You are the saint of the one true God. You are a follower of Christ. That is a reality that does not change because God has called you out of this world. He has brought you to Himself. And so Jesus wants us to understand what you are. Not what you need to become. Now, some of you are here today, and this is what you need to become. Because you have lived your life up to this point in total rebellion and rejection from the one rejection of the one true God who has revealed Himself through His Son to the world, Jesus Christ, and we have now recorded perfectly through His Word. And you've rolled in here today possibly through an invitation of someone or maybe because of a situation in your life and you said, I need to come to church or whatever reason. But you've never surrendered to Jesus as Lord. And so when we read this, what you need to be thinking is, I need to be that. And the only way to be that is by grace through faith in Christ alone, not by works. But for those of us who are, then this shifts and tells us more about what we are and then what we are to do. So what are we? In very clear and profound terms. Number one, what does he say? Verse 13, you are, what is that? The salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. The point is, it's good. Now listen, guys, I know some of you are here and you struggle with hypertension and high blood pressure. And your doctor has told you to get a salt substitute. He has told you to back off of the country ham, the bacon. Sorry, Jeremy, wherever you are, you who've been here for a while, get the joke. This is the time for sure that salt is great. And salt here is described in a way that is of great benefit to the world. You got to go back into the ancient mind. They didn't have refrigerators. I know this is not fresh. I know we know this. We get this. How are they going to cure and preserve just the very things they need for every day to live? Salt. Salt it up. Put a lot of salt. Salt, cure it. Anybody had country ham lately? You know why it's country ham? I don't like this stuff, honestly. I think you need to drop it in a bathtub before you eat it, you know, and just get some of that stuff out of there. But what has happened to that piece of meat? The salt has cured that. It has treated the meat in such a way that decay no longer occurs on that meat, right? It has had a beneficial effect to that piece of meat. Salt, you go all throughout Scripture, and it's used in a number of different ways. You have passages of Scripture in the Bible that, of course, talk about its seasoning quality. You find that in Job. You even find it in Colossians where Paul said, let your speech be a seasoned with salt. You get the point? It's good. I mean, you got to admit, guys, a little salt on some veggies makes all the difference in the world, right? It's explained as a positive and a permanent covenant between God and His people. It illustrates new beginnings. You know, in one place, it has a negative aspect to it. Do you remember the story, possibly, of Lot's wife? You remember the story of Lot? He was living in Sodom and Gomorrah. And God basically just provided a way for them to come out of there and save them. Only, don't look back, God said. Don't look back or you'll be turned into a pillar of salt. And what happens to his wife? She just couldn't let go of her past. She couldn't believe God's promises. She couldn't embrace what he was calling her to. She loved the city a lot more than following and trusting the Lord. And she looked back, didn't she? Poof, became a pillar of salt. A picture of finality. A picture of the end of life. A picture of not trusting in the Lord. So salt has a lot to it. You think of the Dead Sea. You ever heard of that? You know why the Dead Sea is dead? Because the salt content in that body of water is so great that life cannot continue. At the same time, you know what's so interesting? It is so popular for medicinal value to have various skin disease treated and draw the minerals out of there. It has a positive effect. We get the point, right? You, a follower of Christ, is like salt in the earth back in their day and even in our day. It is good. This should just explode with vivid images in your minds about you as a follower of Christ. In other words, don't allow the world then to come in and influence in a negative way, by God's grace, yes, but to wash through the saltiness in your heart so as you wouldn't have the effect for which God intends you. You are the salt of the earth. A blessing in this world. As we said before, to demonstrate who God is. Not only that, though, you're the light of the world. Get that picture. In this room right here, we have lights shining down. You've got a little corner back here where the light isn't quite getting into. The point is, the light, it's not that it's ineffective or that it hasn't quite done its job. But the reality is, the light hasn't been shown back into that corner. Light, wherever it's shined, it chases away the darkness. There cannot be any darkness. Light's used all the way, all throughout the Bible, all throughout. Light is referred to as the truth of God. Light is referred to, it says that Jesus is the light in the book of John. It says that if we are in the light, then we're walking in the light. Jesus says here, you are the light. But it doesn't just say that, verse 14. You are the light of the world. He describes it even further. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. You ever flown anywhere, gone on a, I think of the mission trip experiences that I've had. You always have that flight where you're coming back into the runway, and what do you see out there out of the windows if you're blessed to have a window seat? You see the city, don't you? And it's like just this beaming, just this cloud of light coming out of that place. But is it like there's this one singular light right there in the city, the center of the city? No. It's from all the little houses with a little light shining as bright as light can shine. Might be a candle, might be a lamp, might be an electrical source, but the whole place is lit up like a dome of light. I think of flying into Brazil, into São Paulo, and just amazed, I guess because of the size of it and how busy it is, but just the light that's just beaming out of that place. Everybody says, look, 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 there's the city, look at it, look at it, look at it. It's amazing. The church, every single person that is the light makes up the light in the world. This says something about the corporate aspect. We say this all the time. But it is not an individualistic thing that God has called you to. You see, that's the problem in our world today and in our culture, isn't it? We have so many Christians that say, I got this on my own. Yes, I'm a Christian. Yes, I love the Lord, but I don't do church. You ever heard that one? If you don't do church, question whether or not you're a Christian. If you do not love the body of Christ, question whether or not you love Christ Himself. Maybe you're not a follower of Christ at all. For you today, you need to come to Christ. It could be that you're in a serious pattern of long-term disobedience. And so for today, your call is to come back to the light and shine as the light that you are and the light that God has put within you. You are the light. You are what? A city set on a hill. All of you together, you all, this is what you are. You can't be hidden. You can't hide that. You know that. Verse 15. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. I don't know about you guys. Have you ever lit the lamp in your den somewhere or whatever, and you throw a sheet over it? That would be silly, right? You're not going to do that. You get the point here. Something as valuable back in their day as the lamp with oil, what it cost to burn that, the light, the precious aspect of the light in a dark, you know, whatever type of home, you need that light. And I guarantee you, if that light is lit, that lamp is lit, you're not going to hide it. You're not going to do anything that would obstruct that light from shining as the light that it is, right? So too, the follower of Christ. Why? Because you are light of the world. And you are the salt of the earth. But here's the big point in it all. You may be saying, yeah, Matthew, so what? I get it, yada, yada, whatever. But look at verse 16. You may be saying, well, how does this work? What does this look like? How do I do this? Verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine. So there is some aspect to what we're called to do with this. Let it shine. You go back to the passage before that, he talks about even the persecution. Some have said, some commentators say, that this comes at a perfect time after when Jesus talked about being persecuted, because it would be so easy when the world is coming against you in the way that it would to persecute you. Then what would happen is that you would fall back, you would retreat, or you would take on some properties of the world out of which Christ has called you, and then your salt, or you as salt, would not have the salty effect that you could have. You as light would not have such a light effect in the world that is so dark. In the same way, let your light shine before others. Here's your purpose. So that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. How's your light going to shine? How's your saltiness going to be experienced? Through your good works. Verse 16, so that they may see your good works. And then what flows from that is that they recognize and they give glory to your Father who is in heaven. I've heard it said before, Randy Harling, the senior pastor of the church, has always said that, you know, our call as a church is just to be a healthy church. That's all that needs to happen. We don't need to get focused, as so many people, so many pastors do, so many churches, even about more, 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 bigger, 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 more people, more people, more people. Just fill it, fill it, fill it, fill it. What he's always said is, we just need to be what Christ has called us to be. We just need to be a church that is operating in a healthy manner. And I guarantee you, when that happens, the world will take notice. God will use that. Things will happen. And we don't have to worry about all of that. You think back in the book of Acts, what happened among God's people? As they were just functioning as the church is called to function, God, yes, He added to the number. And not to make a big deal about numbers, but what we're saying in terms of people that take notice. And God uses the verbal and the practical, just the life testimony about what Christ has done. People are drawn to the Lord. They hear His word. And when it's real, things are going to happen. God's going to use that. We got to focus on just letting our light shine before others. Anything that would hinder that, by God's grace, get that out of our lives. If we are what the Bible describes us to be, then we just need to live in such a way so that others give glory to God. You may say, well, what does that look like, Matthew? More specifically, I think it is marked by lives that are growing in holiness, right? That might sound kind of odd. Do you hear that much? Immediately, we think of so many other things. It could even be just simply, you need to share the gospel. You need to go out and tell people the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I would say, absolutely. But if you tell people the gospel of Jesus Christ, and in some way you are not growing in godliness or Christ-likeness or in the way of the gospel, what is that saying? So I'd say, just a desire and a drive and a passion just to be more Christ-like, practically speaking. How about this one? We've talked about it before. Within our relationships within a local church, remaining with one another, bearing with one another, just forgiving one another, just genuine loving one another, right? Just the practical ways that that stuff looks. Caring for the widow, the needy, and the orphan, James. Being honest even about our failures. Say to the world, say we've just made a huge blunder. What's the call for the follower of Christ? We just own it. We go to that person, we say, hey, I have absolutely failed in this area. But my God is good. I have repented. I have confessed. He has forgiven me. And you know what? I want to be honest about this with you. That right there speaks powerfully, especially into a lost world. It's called authenticity. It's called understanding there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You can live that out and you can own that failure or that sin. And I thought I was going to get stung. Scary. Peculiar acts of kindness even. Guys, you get the point. I know it's simple, but you get the point. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. That is what God has called you to. And that is what we are. You know, we went to Guatemala several weeks ago. Guy Nathan there, I've mentioned before, sorry to keep wearing out the Guatemala stuff, but it's just amazing how one of those trips just impacts your lives when you go. He shared this story. You may have heard this story the night when he was here. I'm not sure how many people were here, but he shared the story about a group from Anderson University that went to Guatemala and served with Angadi Ministries there. They had an opportunity to paint a school building, the outside. You've probably heard, if you were there, about the soccer stadium that they were able to build within one of the toughest communities in that area. They even had the opportunity to paint Bible verses on the exterior of the school building. Nathan went on to explain that while that team was there and they were working, painting those Bible verses on, he noticed that there was a man over there not far, and there were some of the ladies from the team working on the side of the building. And he noticed that this man, a Guatemalan, was observing what was going on. He didn't know what the man's intentions were, but he thought he needed to go over there and, you know, try to secure the situation if anything was not secure. He went and he talked to the man. And or he didn't initially talk to him, but he went over there and the man looked at him first. And all he said was, why? And Nathan said, why what? I mean, what an odd greeting. In fact, Nathan did say, you know, good morning. The man just said, why? Nathan said, why what? He said, why are they here? Why are they doing this? The man, Nathan explained, smelled of alcohol and urine even. You could tell, you know, had just been running hard. And Nathan shared the gospel with the man. Didn't know really what had happened, but shared with him about the fact that that team was there because of what Jesus Christ, the Son of God, had done in their lives. And because of that, they couldn't hold back at the opportunity to come and be a part of this. Nothing special about them, just a thankful response and an opportunity that God provided. And they were there. Didn't know what happened, went on. Came back the next day and were doing some work. He's down there working, doing some stuff, and this man came up and Nathan sent someone was there, some guy, and he turned around and he said, yes, can I help you? The man said, it's me. Nathan didn't recognize him. He said, who? He said, Jorge. I surrendered my life to Jesus. He didn't even look the same. Nathan had no idea who he was. But I have to believe that that is the power of God working through his church. That there is a transformational aspect when they are being salt as the salt they are, and they are being light as the light that they are. As the salt preserves and prevents, so does the church, so do you. And as the light shines and chases the darkness away, so does God through you. I have to believe that. And West Campus, I have to believe that is his call for us too. So would you take part in that? And I know you already are, but that's what we're called to be. Maybe you're here today and you're not quite salty yet. We would love for you to get some salt in you. Maybe not light yet. We would love for a little light to get inside of you. That comes, again, by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Repentance of your sin, acknowledging, confessing him as Savior, and trusting him as your only hope for salvation. Would you do that today? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the reminders in your word about how you have recreated us. You tell us also in 2 Corinthians that for anyone who is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. And so our call then is to understand more about that and then appropriate that into our lives. If we are salt, oh God, help us to be salty in real time. If we are light, then please help us not to be hidden. Please do not let us hide ourselves. For my friends who are here today that may not know you, would you call them into yourself right now? Would you do that work? We thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Why don't you stand? We're going to sing. We're going to worship. If you'd like to make a decision for Christ, I'll be down here. We'd love to talk with you. Again, if you'd like to come and pray or whatever response is there in your heart that you need to be obedient about, why don't you do that?